This is Crescent Project Radio, bringing you powerful testimony, practical teaching, and exciting truth about God's miraculous movement in the Muslim world, and how we as Christians can join Him in this kingdom work. Our goal is to see every Muslim have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and be connected to a true follower of Jesus. You can find us online at crescentproject.org. Have a comment or question? Email them to radio@crescentproject.org. We would love to hear from you and have a chance to respond on a future program.
Welcome back to Crescent Project Radio, where we believe we have a hope worth sharing. My name is Rashida, and I'm your host. Today, we're going to continue our conversation with James Chen of the Institute for Global Engagement. If you haven't listened to part one, I encourage you to do so. You can learn more about IGE at globalengage.org. Welcome back, James.
Hi, Rashida. It's great to be back. Thanks.
So I wanted to first ask you, how does IGE pitch religious freedom to secular government leaders?
That's a great question because it really gets to the heart of our approach. So, you know, typically a lot of organizations, NGOs and such would take the approach of like, hey, you know, this government, you guys should not be persecuting this, you know, XYZ group. That's wrong. You're violating their rights and such. The effect of that usually tends to be the governments would either ignore it or they might tend to even kind of be more steadfast in what they're doing because they don't want to be seen as giving in to America or to some, you know, rights groups. And so, you know, it kind of almost has sometimes like a counterproductive effect. So the approach that we like to take, and that's part of our pillar of relational diplomacy, is that to show how religious freedom is actually in one's self-interest. And part of this is kind of pointing to research and data and empirical like studies that have been done that show that there's a definite correlation between religious freedom and positive outcomes such as economic growth, social stability, social cohesion, the rate of participation of women in the workforce, all these things, which I think most governments would agree is what they would want for their country. It would be things that would make their country and society more prosperous and more stronger. And so, So basically that's kind of the approach that we take. And lots of different countries and governments we'd work with, there's people that do recognize that and they're very open to exploring that. So that's kind of like the basic argument that we make.
IGE has also participated in some important efforts, specifically in the Middle East, to help persecuted religious minorities, including many Christians. Can you tell us a little bit about that work?
Yeah, this work was basically done in response to what was going on in 2014 with ISIS and their kind of like the rise of that group specifically in Iraq and Syria. So probably many of the listeners would know that at the height of that, which is probably around kind of the August timeframe, the ISIS forces had reached the northern Iraq and specifically the places like Mosul and the Nineveh Plains region. And that is kind of like the home to many of Iraq's religious minorities, including Christians and Yazidis. And so these two groups in particular bore the brunt of ISIS's attacks. At that time, people probably know like a lot of people had to desert their homes and flee, or they were just basically forced from their homes. Many of the Yazidi community, the women were taken in as sex slaves, and many of the young men were just executed outright. And so, and there was an outcry well, you know, there's a lot of people here in the U.S. that really wanted to do something about that, to do something to help the victims. And so in response to that, IGE had created what we called the Cradle Fund. And the word cradle is kind of a reference to the cradle of Christianity, you know, the region where Christianity was some quote-unquote born in this world. Right. And that fund was basically just to embark on a three-part strategy. And we call that the three R's. There was a rescue, restore, and return. And it was intentional for these three phases. So rescue would mean kind of providing emergency relief aid for internally displaced people, such as Christians that fled from their homes and were now basically refugees living in other parts. So that was probably one of the major components of the fund. And then the restore phase was basically recognizing that there was some real trauma experienced and endured by these victims. And so whether it's women that had been sexually abused, or whether it's refugee kids that are kind of growing up in kind of this growing, and all they know is being a refugee. And so part of that was also providing trauma counseling, trauma healing services, and also providing educational opportunities for Syrian refugee children. And then the third phase was return, and that's basically seeking to ultimately help all of these religious minority communities to be able to return to their homelands. And so part of the effort that we did was in helping to rebuild homes for the Assyrian Christian community in the Nineveh Plains. And all this was kind of IG, and our main MO is not us coming in and doing the work, but we really find local partners. We vet them, and we just really try to work closely with them and also resourcing them to be able to do the work that they can do best, because they know the local lay of the land and all the important government people and such. So that was the Cradle Fund.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, that's really wonderful work. So one other IGE program that is making an impact in the Muslim world is the Center for Women, Faith, and Leadership. Can you tell us a little bit about what's the purpose and design of this program, and what countries are the participants coming from?
Yeah, so the Center for Women, Faith, and Leadership, or sometimes we'll just CWFL for short, is so the central idea is that when you can elevate and magnify the role and the voice of women of faith, they will then be able to contribute to the advancement of religious freedom, to the advancement of peace and security in their countries. So if you look at that, women of faith, and we're talking about, and this program is kind of interesting, is that it's a multi-faith program. So we're not just working with Christian women, but also Muslims and Buddhists and Yazidis and others. But women that take their faith seriously, and their work and their vocation and calling is basically guided by what they feel that their faith is teaching them. So basically finding these women leaders, women of faith leaders, and often it is because of whether it's a cultural or theological kind of obstacles and barriers in their societies and in their countries, often they aren't able to kind of reach their full potential, or there are just obstacles that are keeping them from that. Mm-hmm. And so with this program, and the main program for CWFL is this fellowship program we have. It's a 2-year program. We take them through different training modules that address all different aspects of leadership. So we'll look at things like mentorship and networking and fundraising, program design, op-ed writing, and And also like self-care, you know, how do you sustain what you're doing without getting burnt out? So all the different aspects that kind of address the real challenges that women leaders, women of faith leaders endure and face. We're trying to basically build their capacity to be able to overcome, to face those obstacles and to overcome them in their own context. What's cool about this program is it's intentionally global and multi-faith. So for example, we've had three cohorts already, and some of the countries that have where we've had women of faith leaders come from are countries like Syria, Pakistan, Iraq, Uzbekistan, Nigeria, Burundi, Kenya, Liberia, China, Mexico, Philippines, and the U.S. So really, like the whole gamut. It's a very kind of globally diverse cohort. And like I said, we've had Christians, including both Protestants and Catholics, Muslims, Sunni, and we've had an Ahmadi Muslim in the past, someone from the Yazidi faith, a Buddhist. So what cohorts find that the women themselves, they kind of interact and build relationships with one another. And you know, it kind of get practice in how do you engage and how do you build relationships with people from other countries and other faith backgrounds than yourself. And that also equips them to be able to deal with kind of the environments that they're in when they go back home. That's kind of the basic idea of the program.
So with the three cohorts that have completed the program, what kind of outcomes are you seeing? What are these women doing now?
Yeah, I'd say one of the main outcomes that's been encouraging is just to see them basically gain access to new and higher level platforms for elevating their voice and profile, whether it's in their own national governments and in the governments of the countries. For example, one Kenyan lady that we had in our first cohort, she's an attorney, and she was invited to a meeting convened by the Ministry of Justice. And so, you know, kind of platforms like that. Others have been invited to speak at UN, at the UN meetings, at General Assembly. Just seeing them be able to gain access to these new platforms and to be able to, you know, get their voice out there. That's one thing that's been encouraging to see. But you know, because one of the major problems in issues like conflict or peace and security is that the voices of women and of women of faith have often been missing, and that's a serious problem, because there's actually been research that has shown that in different treaties, peace treaties that have been signed to or ceasefires in different countries between warring parties, the ones in which women have played a significant role in drafting the provisions of those treaties tend to hold on and to be more sustainable compared to those that have not. So just statistically, you know, just having women playing a significant role in conflict resolution and peace building, you see more effective results.
Why do you think? I'm just curious. Yeah. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, I think that's primarily because women are bringing along like kind of knowledge of factors that would not be considered otherwise when you, I guess, you know, just have men that are sitting across the table and trying to hash out the terms of a treaty. And also I think having women would affect the dynamics of treaty, you know, the negotiations and the talks, the presence of women or the contributions and the participation of women would maybe lend to a more, I guess, a productive or more meaningful talks, as opposed to those which could be maybe just very contentious. So that could be a factor too.
Yeah, that's really interesting.
Yeah, yeah, and I believe that was a UN study done as well. So, in any case, that's kind of one of the ideas that drives the CEO Health program. But one specific story would be we had one fellow. She's actually a Uyghur woman from originally grew up in China in their Xinjiang province, and she is fluent in Chinese and in the Uyghur language and in English. And so she currently works for an NGO called the Uyghur Human Rights Project. And most of you probably already know that in China, one of the most terrible forms of religious persecution is happening today. And that's the internment of over what some estimate to be over a million Uyghurs in these camps. They're almost like concentration camps. And they're basically kind of putting them through a regiment of like brainwashing and some of them are beaten or worse in these camps. And this is kind of basically one of the largest scale just campaigns just against a certain ethnic and religious group in their country. And so so she's really been speaking out on that. But because of like going through our program, she was really able to, you know, like her voice has been elevated as well. So like recently there was a congressional testimony by another Uyghur lady who got out of one of these camps and was testifying on Capitol Hill about her experiences and our fellow, her name's Zubaira, she acted as her interpreter because she was fluent in all the different languages. And the State Department, they also held this online kind of web session talking about what was going on in Xinjiang, and they asked her to come on as an expert speaker as well. So anyway, yeah. So this is really cool to see her putting into practice some of these skills that she's was able to obtain through our program and being able to elevate her own platform and advance the cause that she's working for.
Yes, and it's an important cause for sure. So this program sounds really amazing with the different types of leadership training that are included. Who is eligible for this program? Who can apply for this program?
Oh, well, glad you asked. We actually just recently issued a call for applications, and we have this new program. It's kind of like an online fellowship. So our regular program, it involves kind of two separate workshops in the Washington, D.C. area. People would have to fly in and attend that. But that can be a big difficulty for people in certain countries. And so we've kind of designed and now we're starting off this new program where it's entirely online. And that's basically open to anyone to apply. Now, obviously, the profile of kind of people that we're looking for are women, women that are in positions of leadership currently, that seek to kind of take it to the next level, and women of faith. So women in where you take your faith seriously and your faith informs what you're doing and why you're doing it, and we're looking for, you know, like a global cohort. We're looking for a multi-faith cohort. So yeah, if anyone's interested, would love to just have people apply. And any questions, I'd be happy to answer them or refer them to my colleague, Kristen, who's the program director.
And again, they can go to globalengage.org to learn more about that program?
Exactly. Yep. Globalengage.org.
Okay, great. So James, I have one last question for you. As followers of Christ, you know, we have all been called to be ministers of reconciliation, and you've shared stories and insights about your work around the world and how coming in the name of Jesus, how you've been able to break down barriers and change people's mindsets towards Christianity, towards Christians and religious people in general. What insights or encouragement can you share with us about the power of building bridges in our everyday interactions with people of other faiths?
I'd say maybe the most important insight, and this is an insight that comes from our founder, Ambassador Robert Seipel, is that the main component of a relational diplomacy is first to listen and then to engage. I think people can kind of sense when someone kind of has an agenda and when they're trying to come in and tell them their message and try to kind of convince them. But if you can first come in with no agenda or just the agenda to listen and understand first, to try to see from that person's point of view what they find to be the kind of the best things about their faith and about their country, about their culture, about their history, then that really opens, and once they sense that, and once you can truly understand that, that really opens the door for deeper discussions and really fruitful discussions. So, just kind of a quick story on that. Like my first ever trip for IGE was to Beijing, to China. And this is with our president at the time. And we've been working with these government think tank partners on kind of the Muslim issue in China. And our partners, one of them was this lady. She was a Communist Party official. She, was an atheist. But over a lunch we were having, she pulled out her smartphone and showed us kind of like the King James Bible that she had been reading. And I was amazed. And she said, after interacting and getting to know Chris, and Chris is the name of our former president, I really got interested in Christianity and kind of what's kind of making him tick and why he's able to engage the way he does. That really left a deep impression on me. This is someone who, and this is not a Chinese Bible, this is the King James version of the Bible. That was just pretty cool to see. And it totally was through just kind of the years of her observing how people at IGE, how the president in particular, talked, and how he showed respect to her and to Chinese culture and even to their history and all that. And that kind of opened doors for that. So I'd say that's kind of one of the main insights that I got.
Yes, that's really important to be a good listener first and to come into a relationship sincerely, not just with an agenda, but willing to learn and to love and respect the person who's in front of you. But that's really encouraging how just through her observations, her interest for Christianity increased and how she obtained a King James Bible and started to read it because she wanted to know more. James, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. We appreciate all the insights that you've shared, and we appreciate all the work that IGE is doing to lay the foundation for people being able to consider Christianity, people being able to go into places like Vietnam and Uzbekistan with the gospel, without fear of being imprisoned this work is really important. And so we thank you for having this conversation about it. Again, you can learn about IGE at globalengage.org. And thank you so much for listening to Crescent Project Radio. I would like to close in a short prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for what you are doing around the world. Thank you for how you are breaking down barriers and opening doors and softening people's hearts, Lord, including government leaders. And we just pray that that each of us, Lord, we would take our call seriously to be ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation everywhere we go. And we just pray, Lord, for more religious freedom around the world, for more openness to the gospel, for government leaders to to change their mindset, Lord, and you can do that, Lord. You know what it will take. And we just pray a blessing over IGE's work around the world, that that many people would get a new perspective on Christianity, and many people would come into the kingdom as a direct or indirect result of the years of work that they they have been doing around the world. Thank you so much for this. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rashida.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to Crescent Project Radio. We believe we have a hope worth sharing. Learn more about Crescent Project online at crescentproject.org, where you can find all of our previous podcasts featuring testimonies from former Muslims, teaching and apologetics, interviews with ministry leaders and book authors, along with commentary on current events and ministry news. Email us your comments or questions to radio@crescentproject.org. Stay connected by subscribing to our bi-monthly email, Call to Prayer, which is focused on prayer for the Muslim world. We hope you'll join us again next time on Crescent Project Radio.